Happy to be back at Union Church this morning. I'll be honest with you, I was getting a little homesick. Y'all look good to me this morning, but it's good to see you too, Brother. I trust I've been in service with a lot of God's people and felt home everywhere I've been, but you know, brethren, this is a special place to me, and I'm very thankful to be here, and hopefully, and Lord willing, we might say a few things today to glorify Him and give thanks to Him. My thoughts this morning come from 2 Corinthians, and we'll start in the first chapter. Going to start in verse 16. To give a little background here, Paul is about to start a discourse. If you'll remember here, there were some folks here at Corinthians, at the church of Corinth, that was puffed up as to why Paul hadn't come to see him. Why Paul hadn't been, when he said he would come to him, he hadn't been there yet. And there were some of those that got puffed up. So that's the background going a little bit into 2 Corinthians 16. Here he's addressing that again. He had wrote in the 1 Corinthian letter, and now he's addressing here in the 2 Corinthian letter again, too. In verse 16, it tells what he had planned to do. He says, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So that was his plans. That's what he had wrote about him. That's what he told him he was going to do. He said he was going to come... pass by you into Macedonia, come again to Macedonia unto you, and on his way from Macedonia to them, then he was going to go on his way to Judea. That's what he told him he'd do. That's what he wrote him and told him he'd do. In verse 17, it says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? When I told you these things, when I told you I planned these things, did I do this with seriousness or humor? Did I mean what I said I was going to do? You know, this word lightness here, if you look it up, it says that it means levity or fickleness. I had to look that up, what levity meant. Levity means when you find humor in a serious situation. When I say I'm going to do something, but I'm not really taking it serious when I tell you I'm going to do it. And Paul's saying here, did I use lightness when I tell you that? He's asking this as a question. He knows what he meant, but he's asking them, of you, what you know about me, do you think I use lightness when I told you that? I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you know when I tell you something and when Brother James tell you something from this stand, we're not doing this out of lightness. We take this serious. What our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us and what He's been able to call us to and what He's called us to do is a serious situation. You know, that was over iterated again and again in the ordination service last weekend of my brother Jim. About the serious job that the deacons have, the serious jobs that the elders and the pastors have. It's a serious job. When we tell you something from this book, when we tell you something, we're going to do something, the pastor and the deacons alike, we're supposed to say yay. Our yay is supposed to be yay and our nay is supposed to be nay. We're not supposed to tell one thing to one person and something else to another person. We're not supposed to say one thing and then do another. Our actions should model our words, and our words should model our actions. And that just doesn't stand for the minister or the deacon, but it also stands for everybody that names the name of Christ. When we tell somebody we're going to do something, we shouldn't use lightness. This is what Paul's saying here. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Now, apparently, Paul had been accused of that. These brethren that are over here were puffed up because he didn't come yet. He didn't come yet. He didn't tell them exactly when he would come. He said he would come. But they thought he was tarrying too long and didn't come soon enough. So they were puffed up and said, well, Paul said he was going to come, but he ain't come yet. Now, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells them, I'm going to come to you shortly. He had every intention of going to them. He says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Then this other thing, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. The things that I purpose to do, I purpose to come to you. Do you think I did that according to the flesh, that it's some advantage I might make of you, that I'm telling you one thing and that I'm doing another? Is that what you really think of me? Is that what you think I've done? Is that what I've done? That's Paul saying, is the question here is that what you think? He's putting the question to him. After everything that I've spoken to and told you about from the first epistle I've written to you till now, is that what you think of me? Verse 18, it says, but his God is true. Isn't it wonderful to know that in this world where we constantly look for what is true, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, that we can rest knowing that this scripture tells us there's one thing our God cannot do, is that is lie. Everything he has promised and everything he has done is true. It's truth. And I tell you what, he knows what your heart is. He knows what Paul intended. Whether the world tells us all and tries to accuse us and persecute us and lay accusations against us and bring false witness against us, we can have strong consolation in knowing that God knows our heart and God knows what's true. Paul's saying here, but his God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay. I didn't tell you one thing and do another, and God knows that true, and God be true. Now, verse 9 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. The things that they have preached, the word, they didn't preach of themselves. They preached about the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, our God. And the things they preached at him were yea. They weren't nay. Every one of them. This speaks to how important it is that everybody that stands behind this pulpit is consistent with the word of God. One of us shouldn't be saying one thing and another pastor get up right behind us and say another thing. I tell you what, that's a strong responsibility the deacons of this church have and the pastors of this church have, is to make sure the word of God is consistent coming out of this stand. You know, last weekend, Brother James Isaacs, one of the pleas that he made to my brother was he knows he's getting up in age. And he's seen it before where elder brethren gets a little older, maybe Alzheimer's sets in, and they get off a little bit, and they can't stand like they used to stand. And Brother James charged my brother that if that ever happened to him, if that ever happened to Elder James Isaac, someone that's been as strong in the faith as some of the brethren I've known, I hand him as an example of a father in Israel, an example. He charged my brother, saying, if you ever see me slip, get me out of the stand. He would rather, he said, and I hope that I will respect you for doing it. He said he couldn't promise it, but he said he hoped I respect it. But he was charging my brother that it is your responsibility to make sure what's coming out of this stand is consistent with the teachings of God. So that means it's just as important for the deacon to know, and not only the deacon, but also the ministers to know what this word says. Paul's saying here that what I preached unto you, even if I've told you that I would come and didn't come, and see, that's what happens here, and that's what happens in this old world. You know, preachers are just men too. And if we mess up, and Lord be our helper, I try never bring reproach to the name of Christ. But I'm like Brother James, I know my own weakness in the flesh. And if God will give me the grace, I hope to never be that. But if I ever do bring reproach, you know, that's what this world, those old enemies that Brother Ronnie Lauterbach was telling us about, you know what they love to see? They love to see a man of God, a child of God fall. They love to see it. And as soon as they see him fall, they'll point it out. See, he ain't living like he should. He's not living what he's preaching. So that must mean whatever he's preaching is not true either, because you can't believe a word he says. That's what some here, I think, are accusing Paul of. Well, you told us you would come, but now you're not coming. So what else have you been lying to us about? But Paul says here, but God is true. It says, for Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, Timothy, was not yea and nay, but but in him was yea. That speaks to the importance of the consistency of what we're preaching from our pulpits, what we're preaching in our churches. That whether one man falls, if the gospel be consistent, you can't lay the gospel, you can't leave that charge from that one to that man to the gospel, to the truth of the gospel. What God says is yea. It's important that we keep those things consistent. It was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now Paul's saying, I didn't tell you one thing and do another. God knows that's true. And what we've preached, what I've preached, Silvanus preached, Timothy preached, and the promises of God was yea and nay. It was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The promises of God, no matter if the man falls, see, we're weak in the flesh. What I promise you, you know, I may not be able to follow through on it. Even though if I, with the sincerest of heart, I tell you what I'm going to do. And I mean with the sincerest of heart that I'm going to do it. You know, it's not within my power when I walk out this door today to make sure that I'm going to be able to do what I've said I've done, because I just don't have all power in heaven and earth. But I tell you what, can we rest in knowing that what God has promised, he's able to accomplish? That's what Paul's saying here. He says, for all the promise of God in him are yea. Man might promise you something and not carry it out, but all the promises of God are yea. He's not going to tell you one thing and promise something one day and do something another. His promises are eternal. They are in him, yea, and in Jesus Christ are yea, and established in yea, unto the glory of God by us. You know, it's wonderful to think about that, the strong consolation we can have in that also, that God's promises are eternal. It's not going to be one thing one minute and another thing another minute. You know, when he speaks it, he's able to perform it. He's able to perform it. He's going to carry it out. And it's going to be forever. Speaking of that, I'd like to turn back now. If we can go to Isaiah 46. One of my favorite verses, talking about the consistency of God and how he promises. Now, in Isaiah 46 and 11, just because I can't run through all of this with the time, but verse 11, we'll notice here, it says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I've spoken it, what God has spoken, I will also bring it to pass. It's going to happen. I have purposed it. If he's purposed something, if he said he's going to do something, I will also do it. You know, Romans 4 and 17, and it's one of my favorite verses to quote this, because I think all the time that man does God an service by trying to trap him in time and try to apply time to him. But when our God says something is done or going to be done, it's as good as done. Romans 4 and 17 says, we serve a God that speaks of those things that be not as though they were. When God has promised a thing, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Now, this verse 11, to give a little background here in Isaiah, you know, immediately it's talking about Cyrus. It's talking about how Cyrus is going to come through and deliver the children of Israel from their captivity. But as every Old Testament here, usually points to, it points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You think about calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I tell you what, our brother, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, he came from a far country down here. You know, it says calling a ravenous bird from the east. When you talk about somebody coming from the east, it has all kinds of connotation to the coming of the Messiah. When you think about how the wise men came to find him where he was born, he said, I saw your star in the east. When he talks about executing his judgment from the Romans when they were going to take it out on the Jewish nation after they crucified him. He said he'd be coming from the east. When you go back looking over Revelations, you see where that angel descended, and he says he'd come from the east. When you look at when our Lord and Savior, after he come down and stayed on this earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and he met with them there, and before he ascended back up to heaven from the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives was to the east of Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord told these men, he says, "Why you stand, you gazing, you men of Galilee, for this same Savior that went back into heaven will come back in the same way, in the like fashion. This east has all kinds of connotations to the Messiah, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, calling a ravenous bird. What would you call a ravenous bird? I tell you what, I just passed one on the highway. It was chowing down on an old armadillo up here. Now, I've got a rule. You don't ever look at roadkill. But I looked this morning because I had this verse on my mind. You think about what a ravenous bird does. What does a buzzard do? It eats dead stuff, doesn't it? It eats dead stuff. Let's back up a little bit now to Isaiah. Speaking of our promises of a God, what he's promised, he'll carry out. And we can have a strong consolation of those things. Go back to Isaiah 25 and 8. We'll see another prophecy of our Lord and Savior. Isaiah 25 and 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. You think about a ravenous bird. Do they just taste of death? They don't just taste of it. They eat it up, don't they? They eat it up. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to swallow up death. He didn't just taste of it. He swallowed it up. He says he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, if the Lord has spoken it, I want you to know, let's have some strong consolation in that this morning. What has he spoken here? He's spoken that he will swallow up death in victory. Child of God, you don't have to worry about death. You don't have to fear death this morning. He says, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. I tell you what, there's some things that our child of God is going through this morning. There's some heartaches and some tribulations that cause us to cry. But I tell you what, there's coming a day when there'll be no more sorrow. He's promised that. He's spoken it. He'll perform it. He says, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away. Don't tell me there's something left for the child of God to do. This says that he's spoken it, that all rebuke shall be taken away from off all the earth, from his people. You notice that, from his people. His people don't have to worry about these things. They can have a strong consolation in these things because our Lord has spoken it. And because he's spoken it, and he's purposed it, he's able to perform it, and he will also do it. And when he speaks, it's as good as done. Now, I know he's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because if we go back over to 1 Corinthians, verse 54. Paul says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall he brought to pass the saying that is written. I love how our Lord and Savior, he says he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. There's so many times in this New Testament where it talks of one thing in the Old Testament and then fulfills it in the New Testament. It's a proof and an evidence of who he was and that he was who he said he was. He says, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption. Now, Paul is explaining some things about glorification of our bodies. He says, for this corruptible, in verse 53, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came as a ravenous bird. He swallowed up death into victory. He accomplished everything, all those things that he said he would do. And because of what he's done, the question here is, oh, death, where is thy sting? He's removed sin. Death has no sting anymore. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It has no victory anymore. And then verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How did we get the victory? Through our Lord, Jesus Christ. And because he has swallowed up death and victory, now me and you don't have to taste of it. Because he didn't just taste it. He swallowed it up. He destroyed it. It says the very purpose of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy sin. He did those things. And one day when this whole corruptible body puts on incorruptible, we can truly say these things. But I want you to know he's spoken it. He's going to perform it. It's as good as done. You don't have to worry about this old death. He saved us from it. You know, if you go back over there to, I think it's in John 6, you'll find where some of these Pharisees and Sadducees says, I know this man hath the devil. Because he says, whoever shall keep my word shall never taste of death. I got you, Brother Joe. It's like, see, you got to keep his sayings or you're going to taste of death. Who keeps his sayings? I love the plainness of the book of John. In John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Who keeps his sayings? Those that love him. If you go to 1 John 14 and 15, why do you love him? Because he first loved you. How much did he love you? He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Brother, we have some responsibilities in this church. We have a responsibility to preach the truth. We have a responsibility to defend the truth. We have a responsibility to make sure what's being said out of this pulpit is the truth. But I want you to know, even if we fail at those things, God's word won't fail. He's destroyed death. He's given us the victory. And though men may fail us, and I may fail you, our God never failed us. He has accomplished all things. When he speaks, he performs. When he purposes, he does it. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I thank you for your good attention.